Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. I would encourage you to get an outline if you don't have one, because we're going to try to take this whole passage that is addressed to the husbands in one message. And then we're going to come back next week, Lord willing, and answer some of the questions that will be raised. So the goal today is not so much to look at the minutiae in the passage or the questions that are raised from the passage, but to try to walk through Ephesians 5, 25 through 33, and see what is the big idea in this passage, and then what are the truths, the life transforming truths that flow from that big idea. So let me just give you that up front. The big idea is a Christian husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church, with a self-forgetful selfishness. With a self-forgetful selfishness. This should be encouraging to us husbands. We are called to be selfish. Can I get an amen there? Bob, this is a good time, Bob. Okay, what does that mean? Like, what in the world does that mean? I hope that will become evident as we work through this passage. And if you look at your outline and then maybe have the passage right next to it, you're going to notice something that is very obvious, but when I've preached this passage in the past, I haven't seen it or emphasized it to the extent that I believe it needs to be seen and emphasized. You're going to notice Paul is going to alternate between what we could call the horizontal and the vertical, between husbands' relationship with their wives and between Christ's relationship with his church. Notice this shift here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. I mean, straightforward command. It's real clear. Now, of course, some of us might respond, do you know my wife? Do you know my wife? She is not easy to love. Or you may respond, do you know me? I mean, I am not a loving person. So this is why it is so gracious of God to give us a comparison. He takes us beyond marriage to inform and cultivate the kind of love he's calling us to. Second half of verse 25. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That washing of the water we just saw in baptism with the word of God spoken and believed. That he might present the church to himself in splendor. That word is the opposite of dishonor. Christ gave himself in order to sanctify her, that he might present her to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now back to the husbands, to wives. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now, follow that word body, because now he's going to go back to Christ's relationship with the church, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So this is, marriage is more than two people who love each other or are nice to each other. He's talking about a union. And a union that moves from his body, his bride is his body. And then he goes back to Genesis 2:24 for some evidence of this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one flesh. And then back to Christ's relationship with the church in verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So that's the summary of verses 25 through 33. Love his wife as himself. And then he summarizes the passage we looked at last week in verses 22 to 24. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Did you see that? Correspondence. Basically, there are three parts to the passage. The command, husbands, love your wives. The comparison of the wife's husband and wife relationship with Christ and the church. And then the conclusion in verse 33, he calls us to action. So again, big idea, a Christian husband is called to love his wife as Christ loved the church with a self-forgetful selfishness. The husband is commanded to love his wife. This love is compared to the love of Jesus for his church and is specifically manifested in a self-denying, self-forgetting selfishness. This makes sense only if two things are true, which we've seen from this passage. Number one, your marriage is not primarily about your marriage. Your marriage is not primarily about your marriage. Notice how Paul cannot talk about marriage without taking us beyond it. If you look for love inside of your marriage, you will never find it. As 1 John 4:7 says, love is from God. It's not from your spouse. It's not from finding your soulmate. It's not from sex. It's from God. Love is from God. And God showed his love for us, Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let's talk for a minute about what this love is like. Four observations of the love of Jesus for his church that come out in this passage. Number one, Jesus' love preceded her worth. Jesus' love for his church preceded the worth of the church, or the merit, or the whether the church deserved this love or not. It was a one-directional love. Jesus loved us when we hated him. As Romans 5 communicates, we were enemies. So when your wife looks at you, husbands, and says, I hate you, I wish I never married you, that does not change your love for her. That may modify the way you express that love. But if love is from God, her response to your love does not shape the nature of it. God will actually use conflict to purge your love and move it toward the real thing. Number two, his love cost him everything. his love cost him everything. It was not only one directional, it was sacrificial. He gave himself up for her. He didn't cling to his comfort, his safety, his reputation, or his rights. When I think about that, I hate pain. I will actually work to mitigate pain or even discomfort. Jesus moved toward it out of his love for his bride. Number three, his love purified her. It purified her. It's not only sacrificial, but transformational. Verse 26, that he might sanctify her, cleansed her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Jesus is the ultimate dermatologist. You could not come up with enough millions of dollars to pay for this kind of treatment. American women spend about $33.3 billion a year just on makeup and things like that. That's not even getting into the surgeries, the tucks, the whatever else, which I do not know the name for. And Jesus, I love how specific he is with this language. Because these things are really important for ladies. Without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. Marcus Barth, this bridegroom's love is characterized by the will and power to effect a total transformation. He attributes qualities to the bride which she does not possess of her own. His love is the kind of love that is transforming. Not just affirming, but transforming. And number four, his love prepares her for himself. It is not only sacrificial and transformational, one directional, it's gravitational in the sense of it purifies her and is magnetically drawing her to himself. As Colossians 1, 21 and 22 describes, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Notice, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. He is preparing us for himself. This is where we get the idea of a self-forgetful, a self-denying selfishness. It's a selfless selfishness. He, by his sacrificial love, transforms us and brings us to himself. Verse 30, we are members of his body. Verse 31, one flesh. This one flesh union that is experienced in marriage goes beyond marriage to Christ's relationship with his church, which is the mystery that is described in verse 32, which is defined as the union of husband and wife flows from and points to the union of Christ and his church. The word mystery is used five times in Ephesians. It's referring to the union of God's people in Christ. Jew, Gentile, enemies, friends, united in Jesus. Marriage is a miniature of that union that points to that union. In other words, marriage is going somewhere. It is the preview of the actual movie. It is the hors d'oeuvre of the actual meal. It is the prelude of the actual performance. It is the shadow of the reality. As Piper has famously written, very soon the shadow will give way to the reality. The partial will pass into the perfect. The foretaste will lead into the banquet. The troubled path will end in paradise.
100 candlelit evenings will come to their consummation in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and in this momentary marriage, and this momentary marriage will be swallowed up by life. Christ will be all in all, and the purpose of marriage will be complete. To that end, may God give us eyes to see what matters most in this life. May the Holy Spirit, remember this passage is in the context of the filling of the Spirit. May the Holy Spirit, whom He sends, make His crucified and risen Son the supreme treasure of our lives. And may that treasure so satisfy our souls that the root of every marriage-destroying impulse is severed. And may the marriage-watching world be captivated by the covenant-keeping love of Christ. This is where marriage points. The left side of the column is pointing to the right side. So singles can experience the reality even without the shadow. Widows can thank God for the past, but rejoice that the best is yet to come. And those in a troubled marriage can begin to ask better questions. Not what can I do to fix my spouse, or even what can I do to fix my marriage. But the first question should be, what don't I believe about my new identity in Jesus that is being reflected in my troubled marriage? If I'm driving down the road and there's smoke coming out of the front of my car, and my first response is, I hate this car. It has such a leaky hood. I'm determined to get a new car and to get a car that doesn't have a hood that leaks. That is how many of us think about marriage. We're trying to stop the smoke, but we will not go back to the root of the problem. And Paul is driving us there. Your marriage is not about your marriage. Now, he's not going to ignore, as you can see, he comes back in verse 33 and refuses to leave it up in the clouds. But what he wants to do is redirect our attention. So our first question is not, what can I do to fix my troubled marriage? My first question is, oh God, please, open my eyes. I obviously do not understand the gospel of Jesus, as is evident by the kind of selfish responses that are flowing out and into my heart and marriage. So he's turning us back to Christ. Now, number two, your marriage is not primarily about your marriage, but that we see that in a huge way in Ephesians 5. But then secondly, your wife is yourself. This is what I mean by a self-forgetful selfishness. As verse 28 communicates, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. If you happen to get tickets to the World Series and you're there cheering on the Red Sox because they need it right now, and there's a foul ball and it's coming right for your face, do you have to think a lot about what you're going to do? No, you're going to respond instinctively, right? You're going to do one of two things. One is duck and let your neighbor take it. Or two, you're going to put your hand up, either brave enough to try to catch it or to block it. And let's say you go with the hand route and you block this thing and it hurts. line drive to the hand. And so your hand starts complaining. Why me? Like, why can't, just for once, the face take it like a man? Like, you trip, and what do? First thing, send me out. Grow up, face. You got us into this. No, anybody who thinks that way would know there's something broken in your brain. Why? Because you're a body. And if one part is going to hurt, the whole thing is going to hurt. And you don't think independently like it's your turn. I've protected you, face, long enough. It's time for you to grow up. This is the argument Paul is using. When we think this way, we're basically thinking as an individual who doesn't understand marriage. Every time I think, my wife deserves what she has coming to her. I mean, she has not planned well. She has not done this. She hasn't done this. She's the house, the kids, the finances, whatever. It's time for her to feel the consequences. Every time I try to win an argument, basically I'm revealing that I have an autoimmune disease. You know what an autoimmune disease is? It's when the body turns on itself and attacks healthy cells. And when husbands, when we say, or many of us don't say it, or we think it, that me versus her, that I have to get my point across. We're revealing it's all about me. We do not understand we. Paul says, you are a body. Like, he went to great extent to show the correlation between Christ did not look at his church and say, you get yourself fixed up, church. You dirty, messed up church, you have something coming to you. You deserve what you get. Can you imagine where any of us would be if Jesus looked at us and thought that way? No, he gave up himself that he might sanctify, cleanse, present her to himself in splendor. So when my wife wins an argument, I win. When my wife is encouraged, I am encouraged. When my wife gets an evening off to be refreshed, I am refreshed. Even if I'm exhausted, I'm refreshed. When my wife is prayed over, I am ministered to. My wife's joys are my joys. When she is sad, I feel her sadness. When she feels dishonored, embarrassed, or devalued, I am shaming myself. Christian husband, when you sacrificially love your wife, you are loving yourself. But this is a self-forgetful, self-denying selfishness. In other words, the first part, the self-forgetful part, protects this from becoming a means of manipulation. Because as husbands at times, we're like, hey, I'll give this up in order to get this. No. Because then what inevitably happens is I'll do certain things and expect a certain response, and when I don't get the response, I'm discouraged. Because I'm just trying to manipulate. Christ gave himself up. Now, in the end, in the end, in God's time. The reward is great. The type of unity and intimacy that is experienced is indescribable. And I'm looking out at many of you who have walked that road through troubled times and have begun to experience the fruit of that self-denying selfishness, where God turns us away from our marriage to Him. He exposes our selfishness, and we are crushed, and we think we're losing everything. But he who would lose his life will find it. And that's where some of us won't go. And Jesus is calling you this morning to go there. By faith, not faith in marriage or faith in your spouse, but faith in him. Turn away from your marriage. Turn to me. He begins to transform us in a way that one day through the back door we begin to experience blessings that we never could have imagined, but it was only when we died to them. There's a lot more I want to talk about this, and I know there are a lot of questions that emerge from this, because some of this teaching can be abused or misrepresented. So I would love it if this week you shot me some good questions. PeterH@NHCConline.com. PeterH@NHCConline.com. So just email me some questions. Next week we're going to come back and look at a few specifics that we've kind of flown over today. But I'm afraid to go into those because I don't want us to miss the big idea of this passage. So let's pray. Father, you have called husbands to an impossible task. To love our wives as Christ loves his church. To give ourselves up Lord, we don't do that naturally. We have a built-in defensiveness. We protect ourselves and our rights. And in the end, we are masochistic. In the end, we are actually killing ourselves. We are actually hurting ourselves by trying to protect ourselves. Lord, many of us are very insecure. We are defensive. We are proud. We are selfish in a completely non-redemptive way. And you are calling us to die to that, and in the end, you are promising to reveal things that we could not see otherwise. So I pray first of all for those who are not married, that this kind of passage would not be a point of discouragement or jealousy or apathy or even for some animosity because they have not seen this in either their parents or other marriages. But that, Lord, this passage would be the picture, the preview of the movie that is coming, and that in many ways we experience today. And I pray for those who are right now in extremely difficult marriages. And it's like the husband and the wife are both waiting for the other one to change. And it's going nowhere. And I pray, Lord, based on the authority of this passage, that your Spirit would work in husbands to die to their desire to control, to defend, to win, to prove, to vindicate, to change their wives. And Lord, give them an understanding of what it means to deny themselves, to forget themselves, to in faith in you, Jesus, to truly serve their wives, because their confidence is not in the fact that their wife is going to suddenly meet all their needs. Their confidence is in you, and that you will do your work in your time. And that in the end, Lord, you are enough. You will satisfy them. You will meet their needs. Lord, this is counterintuitive. This is moving in the opposite direction of what we would normally think when we are in a difficult relationship. And so we need your Holy Spirit to fill us. Please. All the counseling in the world, all the books on marriage will be in vain if your Holy Spirit does not fill us to die so that we can live. Lord, I want to thank you for the way you took my marriage to the grave, to show me that these are not just words, but that you really do raise us from the dead and then take us places we never dreamed. So turn our eyes on Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen.